Thank you, Pastor Aaron, once again. How's it going, Chester? Good. I'm excited. Again, my name is Joe, and we get to start a new sermon series this morning in the book of Isaiah. Last week, we finished up a sermon series on discipleship, and of course, that is not to say that discipleship is done here at Chester Christian Church, but rather that we now get to continue our discipleship process by studying God's Word as it's found in the book of Isaiah. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 1, so if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and open up there. We are going to do a little bit of flipping around today, so be prepared for that. Some of the scriptures will be up on slides. It might not be all of them. I gave them a lot of scriptures to put up there, so we'll get through it, but mainly today we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 1. And just a little side note about Isaiah 1 and this series. Isaiah 1 is basically like a microcosm of the entire book. So the major themes that we talk about here this morning are going to be major themes you're going to hear throughout the rest of this sermon series. So kind of a little bit of hint of things to come. And again, I'm pretty excited about it. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll dig in. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the book of Isaiah. Thank you for your spirit. Father, as we study, would you convict where there's sin? Lord, would you remind us of your grace, your mercies that are new every day? And would we ultimately walk out of here overjoyed about Jesus and looking just a little bit more like him? Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today's sermon title is Observing God. And I chose that sermon title for two reasons. First of all, God is the subject of the sermon. We're going to be observing God as he observes humanity, right? So we're observing this God. And the context of Isaiah chapter 1 is that God is observing humanity in all of his creation. He is in observing God, and we are observing God. So I thought it was clever that, you know, you get two meanings in there. You know, you got observing God. But at least I want to give you that little bit of context before we start reading. We're going to read verses 1 through 17 to start. And this is the vision that God gave Isaiah. God has been watching humanity, and he has some things to say. So he gives this vision to Isaiah. Let's start reading. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They're not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth or a tent in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What is to me the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. And when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do what is good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Reading through this first section of Isaiah chapter 1, there's a major theme that pops out. We're kind of going to go over the whole chapter and give some themes that are going to, again, pop out in this chapter and throughout the whole book of Isaiah. And the first major theme as we read through this scripture, the thing that jumps off the page is this: God is not impressed. He's not impressed. He's not impressed with our knowledge of Him and of ourselves. He's not impressed with our decision-making process. He's not impressed with our religious obedience. We see this in verse 3. It says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." Now, when I first read this, I kind of felt like maybe it was hyperbole, right? God is exaggerating. He's talking about like an ox or a donkey. We think of like a stubborn, kind of dull-minded creature. And I'm just thinking, no, it's just hyperbole. God's just saying, you know, compared to an ox, you're not measuring up very well. But then I started looking at the scripture, and I kind of realized there's a little bit too much detail for this. I started thinking about this idea that the ox knows its owner. My wife and I have a 3-year-old golden doodle at the house. Her name is Lucy. And if anybody has been over to our house for small group, you know she is about the sweetest creature on the planet. She's extremely loving. But when Claire or I come home, she has a particular way of greeting us. Does anybody else have a dog? She's excited. First thing she does is she runs and she grabs a toy, because she has to have a toy in her mouth. Her tail is wagging. She starts barking through the toy and growling. We at one point had a couch set up, so whenever you walked in, there was a couch between like the living room and our front door, because it's all one big room. And she literally, I've seen her jump over the backside of the couch to look out the window to see us coming. She's excited, right? She knows her owner. She knows that Claire or I are coming home, and she's stoked. She's excited. She's ready to see us and greet us. There's probably dog hair on my sweater right now from her jumping on me. She knows her owner. And I would venture to say it's the same with an ox. Now, maybe an ox isn't going to go run and grab a toy and start growling and whatever, jumping on you. I hope it's not going to jump on you, right? But the idea is the same. An ox would know the character of its owner. It would know that its owner is there to care for it, to tend to its wounds, to feed it, to give it water. Generally, it's going to know, unless you're a terrible owner, in which case it's also going to know your character and it's going to act appropriately. If it was a stranger that was approaching this ox, or a stranger that was approaching Lucy, Lucy might be pretty sweet, not 100% sure, but in general, she's going to be more skittish. She doesn't know the character of this person. The ox knows its owner, God says, but my people do not know. It says that the donkey knows its master's crib. A donkey knows where to go to find shelter, again, food, care, provision. But my people do not understand. We tend to run the opposite way from God. The one who created us, who cares for us, who loves us, who gave his son to die on our behalf. We tend to, like the Israelites, run away from this God, from our owner. Like, he's not impressed. God is not impressed with our knowledge of Him in our decision-making process. We're running away from the water, if you will. We're running away from His green pastures. And it says here that we're actually running to things that damage us. Picking up in verse 5. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They're not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. They're not cared for. Spiritually, we're walking around covered in sores and scabs and wounds. But we don't go to our owner. We don't run to our master's crib, the place that God has for us. We run away from this. We run away from our care. We know where care is. We've experienced this, but we still run the opposite direction. We run right back into our sin that's damaging to us. And God is watching this, and He's not impressed. He's not impressed. There was a Simpsons episode a long time ago. I was allowed to watch The Simpsons when I was a kid. And there's a science fair that's taking place in Springfield. And somehow, I haven't seen this episode in a really long time, but Bart winds up kind of ruining Lisa's science project. And so she decides she's going to see who's smarter, her brother or a hamster, right? And so she takes and she wires a piece of hamster food up so that there's an electrical current running through it. And the hamster takes a bite, and bzz, right? He kind of jumps back and Lisa kind of narrates it. The hamster's learned a valuable lesson, right? Flash forward, here's Bart with a cupcake, right? And she's got it all wired up. And he's just, bzzzt, ow, bzzzt, ow, bzzzt, ow. And he just keeps doing this. And, of course, 5 seconds later, Homer is doing the exact same thing, right? It's, in the end, right, the hamster's smarter because it's not continuing to harm itself. It's the same thing. This is what God is watching us do. We keep running back to our sin. That's hurting us. We keep on running to it. He's not impressed. It's not an impressive thing. God is not impressed with our decision-making. He's not impressed with our knowledge of Him. He's also not impressed with our religious obedience. Our religious obedience. When I think of religious obedience, I typically think of the Pharisees was a group of people around whenever Jesus was walking the earth. And these guys were amazing. I mean, I don't want to take anything away from the Pharisees. You cannot out-obey the Pharisees, right? Oh my gosh, we're going to read here in a minute in Matthew 23, but in Matthew 23, it talks about them tithing of their dill, their mint, and their cumin. It's like their herb garden. They're not only just giving out of their finances and whatever else they've got, they're giving out of their herb garden, their tithing. You can't get more obedient. They used to memorize scripture and stick it in a box, and the box would be on their foreheads. I mean, these people studied constantly. They spent their entire lives sitting around having philosophical discussions with one another about what is the Bible really talking about, right? I mean, they're so uber obedient, but God says He's not impressed. He's not impressed with religious obedience where there is no relationship. It's not about obeying the letter of the law. He's not impressed. As a matter of fact, starting in verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. The Almighty God says, I am weary. I'm tired of bearing our religious works, the religious works of the people of God where there is a lack of relationship. It's not just that it's something that's unimpressive. It's a weight to Him. It's a weight. First major theme in the book of Isaiah and in Isaiah chapter 1 is that God is not impressed. He's not impressed as He's looking out over humanity. We'll continue to read starting in verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to go ahead and read through the end of chapter 1, and then we'll get into the other two major themes. It says this: "How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore, the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice and those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired, and you shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. And the strong shall become tender, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench." The second major theme in Isaiah chapter 1 is that God is not ignorant. He knows. God is not ignorant. God knows the wicked things that we do. John chapter 3, verse 19 says this: "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." We all have a sin problem. We all do dirty things. We all walk in sin. And the truth of the matter is, we like to think that our sin is a secret. This idea of darkness in the Bible is an idea of being concealed. When it talks about Jesus being the light, it's talking about the revealing of our sin. But our sin is not a secret. God is not ignorant of the wicked things that we do, the evil deeds that we do, the things we do that are not done out of faith, our selfishness. He's not ignorant. He knows. Psalm 139. 138, verses 11 and 12 says this. This is David. He says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you." Sin is an embarrassing thing. I think that's why we like to hide in the darkness. But it's important, and it's a major theme, that we know that God isn't ignorant of it, that God knows. God is also not ignorant of the good deeds that we don't do. Again, back in Isaiah chapter 1. Starting in verse 16, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do the good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." Ephesians 2, chapter 10 says that we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God the Father prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How many times do we walk throughout our days and not recognize the good works that God has put in place for us to do? Micah 6:8 is a common theme at a particular grassroots justice ministry down in Florida. It's called Fast, Faith, and Action for Strength Together. And this is one of their key verses. It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" He's not ignorant. God is not ignorant of the evil things that we do, and he's not ignorant of the good things that we don't do. It's the second major theme in this chapter, in this book of Isaiah. Finally, God is not ignorant of our wicked hearts, although I would say that probably you and I are. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Above all things, who can know it? Above all things, the heart is deceitfully wicked. We don't even know the depths of our own depravity. In a similar context to our chapter here today in Genesis chapter 6, God is looking out over creation. It's just before the flood, and he says that every thought of man's heart is only wicked continually. Only wicked continually. That's tough. I don't think we know the depths of our own depravity, the depths of our own wickedness. But God does. God is not ignorant of our evil deeds. God's not ignorant of the good deeds that we don't do. And God is not ignorant of the depths of the wickedness of our hearts. Third and final theme is this: God is not indifferent. Right? We've got God is not impressed, God is not ignorant, and God is not indifferent. God cares. God cares about your sin. It makes him angry. Exodus 34. You can open up your Bibles there if you'd like to. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in Exodus 34, but when you flip there, I'll give you a little bit of context. Moses has just gone up on Mount Sinai. He's gotten the Ten Commandments from God, written with the finger of God. He comes back down the mountain, and you've got the Israelites acting very foolishly, having sort of crafted this golden lamb, ram thing or something, and they're worshiping it and saying, "This is the God that led you out of Egypt." Moses gets angry, as I can understand, and he throws down the tablets, and now he has to go back up and get more tablets from the Lord. So on his way up, he says, "Lord, I want to see you. I want to see your face. I want to know you." And so God says, "Okay, well, you're not going to see my face, but I tell you what, get in that little rock crevice right there. I'm going to put my hand over this as I pass by, and I'll let you see the backside of me." And as he passes by, this is what he says, Exodus 34, verse 6. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generations.'" God is not indifferent to our sin. And he's gracious and he's merciful, but he also says in this, he's not clearing anyone. There's a tension in this verse. It wearies him. Our sin is a burden to him. Our religious obedience, which is a sin, is not, it's a burden. He's not indifferent to it. And every sin, I want you to hear me on this, every sin will be paid for. one way or another. The justice of God demands that every sin will be paid for across the board. He's not indifferent. It makes him angry. Sin makes God angry, and he's not unmoved. God is also not indifferent to injustice. There are two ways I'd say that he is not indifferent to injustice. The first is this: it makes him angry. But I feel like I just kind of went over that with the sin part, so I'm not going to dig into that a whole lot. The second way is that he's compassionate. If you're here today and you're struggling, you feel like you're the victim of injustice, I want you to know that God is compassionate toward you. The word in Greek for compassion is splachnon, and it kind of goes hand in hand with the Hebrew word. Both of them have a connotation of the womb. It's the way that a mother feels about her child. And every time that the word splachnon is used of Jesus, he's moved to action. He has compassion on someone, and he does something about it. God is not indifferent to our sin, but he's also not indifferent to the injustices in this world that we suffer. God is not indifferent. And finally, God is not indifferent to our struggle with sin. Hebrews chapter 4 says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our sin, that instead he was tempted in every way just as we are, and yet was without sin. Because of what Jesus did, we now have the ability to live in joy. Sorry, I've lost my place. Give me a second. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says this: "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. For though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." God is not indifferent to our sin. That's why he sent Jesus, to come and take our place so that we get to live in joy now. It's true that God is not impressed. It's true that we cannot impress God with the way that we live our lives. It's true that we cannot impress God with our religious obedience. It's true that we make poor decisions. It's true that God is not ignorant of the bad things that we do. It's true that God is not ignorant of the good things we don't do and of the deep wickedness in our hearts. It's true that God is not indifferent to our sin and that it makes him angry, but it's also true that God is not indifferent and he loves us and he is ushering us back into this right relationship with him where we know him as our owner, where we get to make better decisions and not continue to run into a place of self-damaging, but instead run into a place where God is healing us, where there is true provision. We don't run away from the fountain of living waters anymore and go hewn out for ourselves broken cisterns that don't hold any water. And he leads us into the good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk into. If you're here today and you know Jesus, and if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, the application of this text is the same. He invites you to his table. He's inviting you to stop living in a way that is terrible decision making and running away from him and coming into a place where there is healing for you. Stop running into your sin patterns. Stop running to self-damaging things. Stop running to your sin and run back to Him. I'm going to finish this sermon in Isaiah chapter 53, because this is where God kind of ends this idea. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1, says this: Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the gospel that was preached 700 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. Thank you for your faithfulness, God, even when we are not faithful. Thank you that, Lord, though you're not impressed, Lord, thank you that even though you're not ignorant, that you're also not indifferent, and that you didn't leave us in this place, that you came and took our place so that we could be in a right relationship with you. Father, if we're out today at Chester Christian Church and we're struggling, I pray you draw us in. Remind us that your mercies are new every day. And may we, Lord, look more like you as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.